all those on internet land, we say hi. And anyways, I know. Jude chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 6, read down to verse number 10. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. Now, we're talking about apostates, and that's kind of he's using some examples here. We saw that at previous lesson, verse 8. Now he's talking directly about these apostates. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. And here's what happens because of their apostasy. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. That brings us to verse 9, which is what we're going to focus on this morning. Yet, he says, and he's using a contrasting truth here to try to bring out something. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Jesus, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." These, back to the apostates, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. We're going to focus on verse 9, especially that end right there where it says, "The Lord rebuke thee." Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's just, we're not really going to review like we have done in the past. I'm thinking we've reviewed it enough to ingrain it in your memory. But we're going to take a moment, and every so often I like just to kind of talk about just studying the Bible. The goal of our church is not to become the basis of your faith. The goal of the church is to get you to put your faith in God's Word and thus in the Lord Himself. The truth is, if I cease to be in the ministry and this church ceased to exist, your faith should not cease. If you move to another area or somehow our ways get parted, it shouldn't be like, I don't go to Grace Baptist anymore, so now I don't know what to believe. You need to know what you believe based on the Word of God. And so I try to, every now and then, just take some moments and talk about this idea of studying the Bible for yourself and trying to help you understand as you study the Bible. That's really the big part of our Wednesday night Bible study recently called Connecting the Dots. But as we study the Bible, there's several things we have to keep in mind. And I want you to notice this with me because I think there's some important things that kind of lead us up to what we're talking about this morning. There's three things we have to keep in mind. Number one is this. God, and this is important to understand, God does not tell us what we want to know. Okay, the Bible is not the National Enquirer. Inquiring minds want to know. The Lord did not write the Bible saying, "Well, I think they'd be interested in this. This may pique their interest." I think the Lord gives us things that do pique our interest, but that's not the focus of it. He does not tell us what we want to know, but He tells us, now this is important, what the Lord wants us to know. That's important to understand. We see this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. In verse 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." I mean, the Lord breathed it, the Lord spoke it, "and is profitable." All Scripture is given, all Scripture is profitable. Some people ask me, why do you make a big deal about the King James Bible? Because Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." And the Bible says, all Scripture is profitable. What verses can we get rid of and be okay with? I don't know of any. Because the Bible says, all Scripture is profitable. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This is how it profits us now. Doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, why? Then it says, verse 17 tells us why. That the man of God. Now, he's not talking about a preacher. He's talking about a Christian. A lot of times you use that man of God talking about the preacher, but that's not how the Lord uses it in the New Testament. He talks about it as just the regular Joe Christian. That the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, mature, grown up, built up in their faith. Throughly furnished unto all good work. So as I get into the Word of God, it profits me. And how do I know it profits me? Because it grows my faith, builds my faith, and makes me abound in good works. So I can tell you how much the Word of God is profiting you by whether or not you're growing in your faith and are you producing good works in your life. Now, good works cannot save us. We know that. But the Bible does say we're saved unto good works. In other words, the Lord saved us and expects good works out of us now that we're saved. And so when we study the Bible, it's not what we want to know, but what He wants us to know that profits us. That's important. So the Scripture is given to grow our faith, not satisfy our curiosity. Okay, there's a second thing now to understand as well, and that is this. God, now think about this. God purposely, that's the key there, purposely leaves out events and characters, now, this is also important to understand, without changing the truth. Now the Lord is able to do this, and He's able to do this because He's God. He's able to tell us exactly what He wants us to know so that we know the truth that we need to know. So there's some things in the Bible that happened in Bible times that we don't know about. Now it's not like, well, would that change anything I believe? No. Everything you need to know is in the Bible. Okay? If He left something out, it's not because it would change your faith or would damage your faith. It's just it's not needed in that profiting of our faith. So God purposely, now how do you know that? Well, look at these verses. John says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples. Now notice this part right here, which are not written in this book. There are things that Jesus did that we don't know He did. Now, anything that group may include would not change the truth of God's Word. Okay, we're not saying that there's things that we don't know about, and if we knew about them, all of a sudden I would believe different. That's not what we're saying. We're saying everything I need to know to understand and to be mature in my faith and to produce good works is told me in the Word of God. But God has not put everything in because He said, well, you know, I don't have to tell you this and I don't need to tell you this and I don't need to tell you this. And that's what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 31. But these are written, in other words, included in the Word of God, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. In the next chapter, he says kind of the same thing, chapter 21. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, so we said God does not tell us all that we want to know, but what He wants us to know. He does leave out things, but nothing that would change what we believe or change the truth of what He's teaching us. That means this is kind of a conclusion of those two then. Number three would be this. Therefore, everything in Scripture has a reason and purpose and should be carefully considered. There's nothing superfluous in the Bible. There's nothing extra. There's nothing where God says, you know how it was. Remember back in high school? Let me give you time because that's a while for some of you. Remember back in high school and you had to write a book report or some type of theme paper? You did pretty good in the first maybe paragraph, maybe the first part of it. And then you said, man, I got another three or four paragraphs. And then you just start filling in things. Not necessarily making it up, but just repeating things and using a lot of run-on sentences and Well, that's not what the Lord did with the Word of God. The Lord didn't have to fill a certain amount of space, but He did say, here's what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to leave some things out, but it's not because it would change what you believe, but this is the things I'm going to tell you that you need to know that you believe right. And therefore, everything that's in the Bible is profitable, and we need to make sure we carefully consider what the Bible says. Now, the reason I bring that up, because when we come to this account in verse 9, it is an interesting verse. When we come to this account, it's easy to get caught up in speculation of what in the world the Lord is talking about. Here's what we know. We know there's an archangel called Michael. We know there's a devil. And we know that they're disputing, contending about the body of Moses. And that's all we know. Now, I tell you, you can read a lot of different commentaries, a lot of different books will tell you a lot of different ideas about what's happening. But that's all we know. So, well, what do you think it was about? I really don't know. Some say it was about Moses when he died, and many of them think of that way, and that could be. But it just says the body of Moses. Did he mean the body when he was dead? Did he mean the body when he's alive? There's different thoughts about that. And so there's all kinds of speculation. But what happens is this, we get caught up in what the Lord is just telling us in almost a passing that we miss really what he's trying to teach us in verse 9. He's not talking, that the purpose of verse 9 is not to talk about the body of Moses and what's going on there. The purpose is to tell us this end part where he says, but how did Michael deal with the devil? He says, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. Now that's the key, I think, right here. So he speaks about this contention over Moses' body. Nothing else is really known about it. But the emphasis of the text is not the speculation about what was going on, but Michael's response to this contention. And that, I think, is important to grow our faith. Now, let's just take a moment, and we'll use this as a little bit of foundation. We'll get into the three main lessons. In the Bible, there are several places where Michael the archangel and the devil are fighting. Now, from what we understand from Scripture, okay, the best we can understand, Michael is kind of like the general of God's army. That's what it seems like. Michael is the only one who's called the archangel. So he seems to have this special position over the angels, and the Lord uses them. Now, you say, well, why doesn't the Lord do it this way? Why doesn't, you know, because the Lord could just simply say, you know, he could just say to the devil, be gone, and, you know, he would just cease to exist. I don't know why God does what he does, but I'm just telling you, God tells us certain things in Scripture. And he tells us in these battles, he uses Michael, the archangel, to fight against the devil. Now, I want to just bring out one example of it. In Revelation chapter 12, it says this, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. The devil prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. This is when Satan is being thrown out of heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, that's kind of talking about the same thing we see in the book of Jude, in verse number 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, and we talked about that in a previous lesson. But we come down to verse 9, we see this battle between Michael and Satan. And we see that Michael seems to be God's, we'll just say, general of his angelic army. Now, I think what the Lord is emphasizing in verse number 9 is this, and this is where we're going to build a lesson, that just like Michael had this contention with the devil, and it seems like they had a running battle throughout the Bible, that Michael's fighting the devil, but just like Michael overcame the devil, so can we. But it's important to understand how Michael did it. Michael didn't do it because he was this strong, bully, big-muscled angel. I think the reason he did it in Revelation chapter 12, in these verses, and he did it in verse 9, was the same way, where he says, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. Michael did not win by superior might. It wasn't that he had more angels, or he had better strategy, or better tactics. Michael won this battle here in verse 9, and this battle in Revelation chapter 12, not by superior might, but by God's power. I think that's what the Lord's trying to bring out. That the way we fight these battles is not in our strength. Now, we're going to touch this here in just a few moments. But if we're coming back to Jude and talking about apostates and such, here's the tendency. The tendency is when we start talking about people doing wrong, that we come up with our own plans how to deal with them. And I think what Jude is stopping and saying, whoa, 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 wait, before I go any further, understand this. When we deal with these people, we do it God's way. Not our own way, but God's way. So let me give you three thoughts about this, dealing with these particular group of people we're talking about in Jude. Number one is this. We are in a spiritual battle. I emphasize the word spiritual, because we don't want to fight in the flesh. He says that in verse 3. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. It was needful to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. It's a spiritual battle, which was once delivered to the saints. We've seen this verse a couple of times. We'll look at it again, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice the emphasis of the spiritual there. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, so why be strong in the Lord? Why be strong in the power of His might? Why put on the armor of God? Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our fight. Our fight's not against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the spiritual battle that we're talking about is ultimately against Satan. Important to understand that. Talks about the wiles of the devil. Wrestle not against flesh and blood. But here's the problem. You ready? Here's the problem. Yet, it is often seen in our conflicts with people. This is where we struggle at. We're fighting against Satan, but you know the truth of the matter? Satan looks a whole lot like someone we know, doesn't he? I know I'm fighting Satan, but man, you sure kind of remind me of him right now. And that's where we struggle at, because I say it's a spiritual battle, but I really want to clean that guy's clock. Now, in John chapter 8, notice what the Lord said. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus have any struggles with people? Maybe I'm wrong. Is the Jesus of the Bible the guy, everyone loved him, no one ever gave him a hard time? I mean, he went in, there was always sunshine and parades. I mean, he was just the most loved figure. Is that right? Did some folks give him a hard time? In fact, I want you to notice what he says to these people who are giving him a hard time. In John chapter 8, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Well, that's a convicting statement. If God is our Father, we would love the Lord as we should. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Not that they were physically deaf, they're spiritually deaf. That's the key. And then in the next verse it says this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, unsaved people, now watch this, even religious unsaved people. I know people go to church, people sit there, sit in churches like ours, but they're not saved. Okay, they're religious, but they're not saved. Unsaved people, the Bible says, are children of the devil. That's a harsh statement, isn't it? The idea is that you're influenced by him. You're under his control. I don't mean that you have a little altar down your basement and you're worshiping Satan. Okay, I'm not saying that you have some type of black robe, you're going around and you're chanting some type of satanic prayer. But he's saying that you're not saved. You cannot hear God's word because the Bible says the things of God are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. You're spiritually dead. You don't understand these things. And so you're controlled. You're under the influence of Satan. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. You're of your father, the devil. You're living like him. You're controlled by him. You're being influenced by him. What is it that breaks that control? Salvation. When you're dealing with unsaved people and you say, why? Why are they just acting that way? That's all they know. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside them. And so the only thing that breaks that control is salvation. We come to know Christ as our Savior. Ephesians says this in chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened." Quickened means made alive. It doesn't mean go fast. It's just kind of an older word. It means made alive. Okay? "Who were dead in trust." So before salvation, you were dead. After salvation, you are alive. Alive unto God. We're going to kind of talk about that a little bit in our morning message. "Wherein in time past," this is when you were dead, before you were saved, "where in time past you walked according to the course," the manner, the behavior of this world. According, now, what is the course of this world? How does this world live? It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? How does the world live? Based on how Satan wants them to live. Can I tell you, there is, when you're talking about TV shows and music and pop culture and all the things that are going on, things going on in our society, there is a plan behind it. It's not just, well, wonder how did we get from where we were back in the early years ago to we've got all the trash that we have today. How did that happen? There's a plan behind it. There's a person behind it, and his name is Satan. That's the course of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So it's not the Holy Spirit inside of them, but the spirit of Satan that's working in them and controlling them. I'm not, they probably don't know it. They're not aware of it, but that there's only one or two influences. There's either the Holy Spirit or Satan that's working in people's lives. And if you're not saved, it's not the Holy Spirit, so it's a satanic influence. So we are in a spiritual battle. It's important to understand that and who's behind this. Now, let's make another big jump here. I want you to notice number two is this. Satan uses the world's religions as a tool to control people. In case you haven't figured this out, I'm not a big religionist. Big on Jesus, I'm not big on religion. Because most of the time, religion is simply a man-made system with a satanic influence to control people. Liberty is in Christ. Liberty is not religion. Liberty is not found because you keep a bunch of rules and you're hoping that'll get you to heaven. Liberty is found coming to know Christ as Savior and finding your assurance and your freedom and your acceptance in Him. Now, I'm going to give you this statement. For some people, this is a shock statement. You won't like it. Some of the most ungodly people are religious people. Well, do you have anything to support that, Pastor White? Yeah, it's called the crucifixion. Religious people put Jesus on the cross. Oh, the Romans. The Romans were just a tool. It was the Jews who were the power behind it, pushing for it. Some of those ungodly people are religious people. God's answer to man's problem is not religion. It's Jesus Christ. I don't even have to put this up here. I think we know this verse, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only what? Okay, God didn't give us religion. God gave us Jesus. And your hope is a relationship with Him. Not conforming to some type of religion, but coming to know Christ as Savior. That's where the hope is. And so, if we're not careful, we get caught up in religion, and that's only another tool that Satan uses. He uses pop culture, he uses a lot of stuff. He's a very resourceful person, being. So Jude is telling us that we have to battle these unsaved religious people if we're going to hold on to biblical Christianity. So we just can't simply accept a religion. We got to say, no, we got to fight for the things that are in this book. We're not simply trying to conform to a religion. We're trying to conform ourselves to the Word of God. That's important. That's a very important distinction. Let me tell you the problem in most churches, that the only thing they know about the Bible is what they get on a Sunday morning. That's a problem. Because if you go to church and Sunday morning is not teaching you the Word of God, you're not going to learn it. What happens when the next guy comes after me? He starts preaching things that aren't true. That's a heretical. You're going to sit there and just keep nodding? And you say, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't match up with what I'm reading in the Word of God. That's what it should be. It should be like, wait a minute, what I'm reading Monday through Saturday must match what's being preached on a Sunday. If it doesn't match, there's a problem with it. Either a problem in my understanding or the preaching that's going on, but they should line up. And so, he's telling us that there's this battle with unsaved religious people if we're going to hold on to biblical Christianity. What you find out in apostasy is this. Let me just kind of just make it just as clear as I can be. Let me tell you what people want. They want religion. Religion makes you feel good. Because if I do these things, and you're not doing these things, I must be better than you. I'm probably going to get more things in heaven than you. God probably loves me more than you. Religion works on our pride, and we are very proud people. The Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord loves us all the same. There's nothing you can do to get God to love you more, and there's nothing you can do to get God to love you less. What motivates us to serve Him is not trying to be better than the next person or trying to get more love out of Him. What motivates us is I'm a born-again believer. He has washed my sins away. I find my acceptance in Him. That's what motivates me. My relationship with Him motivates me. So if we're not careful, it's easy to get people locked into a religious mindset. And you have a hierarchy, you have these people up here, then you have another level of people down here, and then you have another level of people, and then the whole idea is to move up these levels so you're over top of people. Isn't that what happened with the disciples? They're walking with Jesus, and while Jesus is up there, they're like, hey, I think we're better than these other disciples, don't you? I think we ought to be greater than them. And finally Jesus says, hold it! What are you guys fussing about? They're like, he wants to be greater than those guys. And Jesus said this, that is the way of the world. You have this hierarchy. You have this level and this level and this level and this level. Everyone wants to get to a higher level so they're better than other people. And Jesus said, this is not how it is here. All believers are on the same level. Every person in this room has equal access to the Lord. Do you know that? It's not like this. It's not like when, let's pretend Doug Vogel's this great Christian. Whoa, that's a stretch. Okay, we'll pretend this for a moment. And it's like that the Lord says, whoa, man, I hear his prayers. And then let's say here's Larry Sellers, and he's just barely getting along. And the Lord says, ah, Larry again. That's not the way it is. The Lord loves each believer equally. And every believer has equal access to the throne of grace. Your prayers are heard just as well as my prayers are heard. It's not like the Lord says, well, I listen to the pastor's prayer, but okay, I'll put up with this layman's prayer. That's not the way it is. Okay, the ground is level at the cross. We all have equal access to him. But Satan uses this religious thinking as a tool to control people. Now, let's get to the third point, because we're kind of close to the end. And we got more to say. Number three is this. This whole battle we're fighting against religion, this spiritual battle, we do not fight it in our own strength. And that's the key, I think, we're finding in the book of Jude here. When we're fighting against Satan, fighting against this satanic control and the satanic influence and the satanic battle, the spiritual battle against Satan, we're not fighting in our strength. Michael could have gone out, I guess, and theory, could have gone out and said, I'll show Satan who's what's for. And he said, no, that's not what he did. He didn't bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So we're not fighting our own strength. Michael was only able to rebuke Satan. Now listen to this, because this is kind of now we're turning another curve here, another corner. Michael was only able to rebuke Satan to the extent that God wanted Satan rebuked. Michael could have said this, you know what, I'm fighting against, here, me and my angelic army, we're fighting against Satan. Let's just get it over with. I'm just going to put the hurting to him. We're going to end this right now. That's not what the Lord wanted. For whatever reason, the Lord allows Satan to continue on. He gives Satan some rope. He gives Satan some leeway and some room to maneuver. Why? We don't know all the whys, but we know the Lord does that. And so, that's what the Lord is allowing. So Michael only can rebuke Satan to the extent that God wanted Satan rebuked. Now, what does that mean for us? I want you to listen to this statement. To win these spiritual battles, we must follow God's battle plans, not create our own. We're good at it. I think we ought to do it this way. I think we ought to quit thinking and get to the Word of God and find out what the Lord says and then do what He says. We see this in Luke chapter 9. Disciples had this problem. And He sent messengers, Jesus did, before His face, and they went and entered to a village of Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive them, the Samaritans, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. A lot of backstory, you're not going to get into it. But this situation comes up. The disciples are mad at the Samaritans because the Samaritans aren't receiving Jesus, aren't making ready for Him. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Isn't that kind of funny? Okay, Lord, here's the battle plan. They're not receiving You. Let's call fire down. I think Satan said, first of all, what's this we stuff? Okay, what do you mean, can we call fire? Since when did You bring fire down from heaven? Elijah didn't either, by the way. It was always God sending the fire. Okay, there's no we here. God doesn't need our help to do what God needs to do. But I want you to notice the rest of this. Look at verse 55. When disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? And it looks like I repeated my verse there. Even as Elijah did, look at verse 55. But He turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of. In other words, that's not the spirit. That's not this battle, the spiritual battle, the way we're supposed to be fighting. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Why not destroy this village? Why not go to another village and not worry about it? Kind of different concept, wasn't it? God, I want you to listen to this statement. Okay, a little poke in the eye here. God has not called us to be God, but to be obedient to God's plans. Bad news, there's no vacancy at the throne. God has it covered. It's not like God is saying, well, you know, I'm kind of stuck here. I don't know what to do. Maybe you ought to come up here and help me figure this out. That's not what the Lord is. The Lord knows what He's doing. He just wants us to be obedient to His plan. So when we think about this spiritual battle, we think about dealing with lost people, whether they're religious lost, irreligious, unreligious, non-religious, all-religious, hate-religious, whatever it may be. We're talking about when we're dealing with lost people in general, but then apostates, which is a religious lost type person in particular, I want you to understand what is my responsibility. Okay? There's three specific responsibilities I think we can draw from. One is this, warning them. That's in witnessing to them, I think. That's part of warning them. Telling what the Bible says, that's true. We warn them. We say, no, this is what the Bible says. Or we very clearly give out the gospel and tell them that, you know, their works cannot save them. Their position in church cannot save them. Their faithfulness in church cannot save them. What other responsibility do we have towards these lost? Warning them, but then also praying for them. We pray for them. We ask the Lord to speak their heart, melt them. Melt their heart, that is. Then we have a third responsibility, and that's doing right in front of them. The Bible says they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Now, more to say about that, but just, again, we fight the clock, it seems like, all the time. Now, as we consider this spiritual battle, this idea of contending for the faith, you know, identifying religious apostasy and standing against it, that's kind of what Jude's talking about. Two specific truths we're talking about that we're trying to make sure we get across this morning. Number one is this, our battle with Satan and not with people. Even though people, again, look a whole lot like Satan at times to us, but our battle is with Satan. We cannot get our minds off of that. Okay, if we're not careful, we become very bitter, very angry, very cynical, very just negative towards people. And that's not where we want to go. Okay? We want to love people. Then here's the second thing we understand. Why is it the Lord rebuke thee? Because it's the Lord, God, it's God that changes hearts. Not us. You can't force them to get saved. You can't put them in a headlock, say, I'm not going to let you go until you get saved. It doesn't work that way. That's why praying is important. Living a godly testimony is important. God uses things like that to help change hearts. So the answer, and here's the last statement, the answer to the false religions of the world, here's the answer, believers who live faithful to the Word of God. That's it. We don't need laws against false religion. We don't need to burn down the houses of worship of false religions. We don't need to punch them in the nose. We need to live faithful to the Word of God. That's what the Lord uses.